Amen. Praise God. Go ahead and be seated if you would. And if you arrived this morning and you did not get a set of notes for today's message with today's date, October 10th, 2010, on the lower left-hand corner, if you lift your hand up high, we'll make sure that you get a set of notes right now. Did we miss anybody? Anybody did not get a set of notes today? Praise God. We want to make sure that you're prepared. And so, if you do have a set of notes, you'll notice our text scripture, opening text, there's two. And so let's open, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, is where we want to begin. This was our text last week, and we're going to add to that text today. But if you were with us last week, we began a series. Don't know how long the series is going to go, but we began a series entitled Power Principles. And we shared a number of things with you. Some of those things I'm going to reiterate in a couple of minutes here, but let's read our text first of all, and then I'll reiterate some of the things that we said. We got a lot of great things to minister to you today. It's 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, and beginning with verse 4. Are you with me? Verses 4 and 5 reads this way. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, Paul by the Spirit of God saying this, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in," that could have been said, "but my speech and my preaching were in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Everybody say power.
Power.
Notice verse 5. "That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so we see from that passage of Scripture that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is making it very clear that we are to have faith in the power of God. Amen? And we are to have faith that God's power is not only there in Him and a part of His character, but we're to have faith that His power wants to be demonstrated amongst us and work through us so that we can demonstrate it to the world as well. Amen? And so it isn't enough just to say God is powerful, although it always starts there, but it's also necessary that we believe and we have our faith built in this area that God's power and God Himself desires that His power be demonstrated in a greater way in our lives. Amen? Amen. And so we'll deal with some of that. Now, the other scripture that you have there in your notes for a text, in the first chapter of that same epistle, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll notice here verses 17 and 18 reads this way. And if we had time, we'd read this whole chapter, but we don't obviously have that time. But notice what Paul said previous to the one we just read. Notice, are you with me? You know, you can look lively. Even if you got to fake it, just look a little more lively here today, all right? If you have to fake it, that'll be all right. It'll help the preacher, and sometimes that'll prime the pump. If you act excited, how many of you know sometimes you get excited? Isn't that right? Just got like priming that pump in the well and all of that. Amen. I've been up since 4 o'clock this morning, and in the natural, I did not feel excited at all. But I'm getting excited now. Praise God. All right, now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 reads this way. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Say, preach the gospel. "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it," that is the message of the cross, "is the power of God." Is the power of God. All right, now let's read our introduction and let's go on into this and launch off into some things. I believe people are going to be set free today. And I believe that you're going to recognize something. My faith is out there that you're going to recognize the power of the cross like you've never recognized the power of the cross before. Let's read our introduction, which reads this way. This morning, we continue in a series we began last week entitled Power Principles. Last time. And this is sort of our review from last time as we read this introduction this morning. Last time we saw several scriptures which declare the power of God and made note of the fact that the early church, as seen in the book of Acts, was a church demonstrating the power of God. How many of you would agree with that? Amen? If we have a long ways to go if we're going to in any way look like the church did in the book of Acts, don't we? And so, we though understand as we read on into this, notice the next sentence, it is our understanding that the book of Acts is our pattern for New Testament Christianity and the church today. If we're going to bring in this last day harvest of people into the kingdom of God, and do you believe there is and going to be more so a last day harvest of people into the kingdom of God? Do you believe that? Do you believe He's coming after a glorious church or a defeated church? I believe He's coming after a glorious church. Amen? And so part of that is the fact that we're going to be bringing in a harvest. It's going to be a church victorious that He comes after. That doesn't mean every problem's going to be out of the way, but it does mean that in the midst of problems, we've got the victory. Amen? Now, going on into this again, the next part of this, the kingdom of God, people in the kingdom of God, the rest of this, we need to have more expectancy that the power of God is going to show up more in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just pause there as well. When I say the church, I don't mean at all this building, you understand? Although we expect that here as well. But I'm talking about in the church. You are the church, right? And so the power of God manifested and demonstrated more in the people of God because the people are the church, right? Amen. And so it should show up more and we should expect it more. The last sentence, second from the last sentence in your notes. This morning we're going to look at the power of the cross. The power of the cross. I believe your faith is going to rise to a new level as we see what the Word of God has to say about this subject. Now, as we gave introductory things last week, really, for this entire thing, we talked about and saw examples of the fact of the Scripture saying repeatedly things pertaining to the power of God. His power is great. His power is sovereign, His power, He desires to show it to His people. In Ephesians chapter 1, we saw that part of that prayer was that they might know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward those who believe. And so as we believe, the power of God is more apt to be released in our direction. Amen. We also saw examples from the book of Acts of the power of God being demonstrated. The power of God being demonstrated in the casting out of demons. They cast out demons. They healed the sick, didn't they? They ministered to people. At times they rose people from the dead as the Holy Ghost led them. Isn't that right? I mean, they didn't raise everybody from the dead. Some people died. But they did raise people from the dead at times, didn't they? Now, where did they learn all those things? They learned them from Jesus Himself, didn't they? Amen? And so again, Jesus' ministry did not stop when He died and rose again. No, in a way we could say His ministry had just begun. Amen? Because when He died and rose again, He gave gifts unto men, and His ministry was always intended to continue through His people, the church, right? And that was not to end at the death of the Apostle John, as some people believe either. It was to never end until Jesus returns again. All right? Now, as we go into this, let's look at some things, preliminary things. Roman numeral number 2, facts about the cross. Now, you know, there's going to be some things that you're going to say, well, you know, I already knew that. But you know, when you have that attitude, I already knew that. How many of you know that kind of closes you up to receive something that God wants you to have fresh again? Isn't that right? I mean, if you think that you know everything about any particular subject, I mean, if you know that automatically your mind does not get ready to receive something that might not even necessarily might not even be new, but it'll be fresh because when the Holy Ghost puts a touch upon it and anoints it, how many of you know that though you heard it before, it's like hearing it again for the first time. Amen. And so some may say or think, none of you, but some may that are listening to the recording of this later on, they may think, well, I know everything about the cross. Well, what a wonder you are. I don't know everything about the cross. I expect that there'll always be more to learn about what that cross, that the cross, did for you and me. Jesus upon it, obviously, is what I'm referring to. Now, notice now the historical background. Letter A under Roman number 2, facts about the cross, the historical background, according to Larry Richards in his book, etc. In the Roman world, the cross was used to execute only slaves and foreigners. Those with Roman citizenship were protected from the shame and the pain associated with crucifixion. As practiced by the Romans, crucifixion involved either tying or nailing the convicted person to a crossbeam, which was attached to a pole. Death came slowly to a crucified person through exhaustion or by suffocation. And it came with great pain. Everybody say pain. It came with great pain, and death by crucifixion was also considered to be a great disgrace. And so, you know, crucifixion in those days and at that time was not only a death that involved great pain, it involved slow death, and it also involved a sense of shame. How many of you know, not only did He die for you, but He also took your shame. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Amen. He was despised and rejected of men, wasn't He? Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53, 3 through 5. Amen? And so part of it is the shame that He went through. He took the shame so that you and I would be free from the wounds of shame, the shame of sin. Right? And so all of that is involved with that. Now, you know, it even is interesting that the crucifying of people didn't end right away. But a fellow came along down the road, a ruler of Rome, and by the name of Constantine. And when he, there's debate whether he really became a believer or not, but over a period of time, he disallowed for crucifixion. It never happened after that, as I understand it again. In honor of the Christian faith, he did that. That's just an interesting little truth or little tidbit that we go with that. But crucifixion was of great pain. And going on with this now, number two, some of the historical background. Jesus prophesied his crucifixion, didn't he? And you know, really, if you understand it, and based on even the definition or the thing that I just read to you, we understand the crucifixion was not a common occurrence amongst the Jews. It was a Roman thing and some other societies or cultures as well, mostly Roman though. And so Jesus prophesied, basically when he said that he would be crucified, he prophesied that it would be the Romans that would carry out his death, all right? And he prophesied it. We won't go to those scriptures, but you can look them up and see them without any doubt. Number three, the Jewish mob cried out, "Crucify him." We know that. We've seen that. We've heard that. Isn't that right? They wanted him crucified. And you know that that had to have been demonically inspired because there was nothing Jesus had done to warrant that kind of death. It had to be, in a sense, demonically inspired, but even though it was in the plan of God, how many of you know, God will use the adversary if he needs to carry out his plan. Isn't that right? It says, I think it's also in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. It might be 2 Corinthians where it talks about, had the princes of this world knew concerning the cross, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Right? And so they were used, and really, I'm sure Satan thought he was winning, man. He was winning this battle. I mean, he was going to kill this guy. He thought he was winning. Little did he know that he was falling right into the hands of the plan of Almighty God, and that crucifying of the Son of God was going to be the beginning of his demise. Isn't that right? All right, now, going on with this as well, number four, of course, you can look up the scripture, Jesus bore his cross. Now, letter B, biblical significance of the cross. These are just some things I know. I don't know everything and couldn't even take the time, really, to tell you everything about the biblical significance of the cross, but we understand some of these things. Number one, Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many, didn't he? All right, he gave his life as a ransom for many. We may comment on that some more. Number two, from the cross, Jesus exclaimed, it was his final words out of seven sayings on the cross, as is recorded in the Gospels, the last saying that is recorded is, "It is finished." Now, let's read about this, and this is from a pastor who's now gone on to be with the Lord. He endured the cross, and just because I mention any names doesn't mean I agree with everything that they say, and that's certainly not the case with Ray Steadman, but this is good, so let's read this. The phrase, "it is finished," is one word in the Greek. According to the other accounts, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "it is finished." And then there is a relief in that word. There's a relief, a sense of relief in the words that he spoke. The agony is over. The terrible ordeal is finished. But there is pride in this word as well. The race is run. The work is completed. The enemy is defeated. Amen? When Jesus declared and cried out with a loud voice, "it is finished," he in essence was saying, "I've run the race. I've fought the fight. The enemy is defeated." Amen? It is finished. And then going on with this, it reads this way, "In those mysterious 3 hours when the sun hit its face and a strange darkness covered the whole land, Jesus cried out those terrible cries, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' It was then he was involved in a fearful grapple with the power of evil, but now it is over. The weight of the heart of God is achieved." The writer of Hebrews describes this in these words, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. This is all completed now. When the work was over, when the foundations of redemption were fully laid, our Lord cried with a loud voice, 'It is finished.'" Amen? It is finished. And so the work was complete. The work was complete. Now, number three, talking some more here about the biblical significance of the cross. And really, I want you to consider this. You may not yet be able to put this together in your mind. What does this have to do with the power of God in the church? It is the foundation of the power of God in the church. It is the foundation of the fact that the church in the book of Acts, and even today to a certain extent, but all through the centuries, it is the foundation that the church went forth in demonstration of the Spirit and with power. It all goes back to the cross. Are you hearing me? It all goes back to the blood. And whenever we get away from the blood and the cross, as some churches apparently are doing today, whenever we get away from the blood and the cross, we are getting away from the power of God. You remember I read, and we'll mention it again, that the message of the cross is the power of God, isn't it? It is the power of God. And so this is the very center, this is the very foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ being what God has called it to be. Understanding what His blood has done. Understanding what has happened to you as you have placed faith in that blood. And how God now can use you in a way He never could use you before. All because of that cross and because of that blood. Amen. Now going on with this, number three, Paul used the word cross to refer to the finished work of God in Christ. We read most of this already. Notice 1 Corinthians again, chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 we read. We didn't read all of it. Verses 23 through 25 we didn't. But notice the gospel is the message of the cross, isn't it? When we talk about the gospel, when we talk about preaching the gospel, according to even our text that we read, we saw, and if you're able, let's just go back there. I think you're right close anyway. Still, you're still there, aren't you? Notice what he said in verse 17. It says in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 1, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to what? Preach the gospel." Now, I circled that phrase, "preach the gospel," in my Bible. Then it says, as it reads on in verse 17, "not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect," or be powerless, really, of no effect. Then he says, "for the message of the cross." I circled that phrase, "message of the cross." If you put those together, in verse 17, he says, "preach the gospel." Verse 18, he describes it differently as the message of the cross. Thus, the message of the cross is the preaching of the gospel. Are you hearing me here today? And so without it, there is no gospel. Without the cross, there is no good news. Gospel meaning good news, right? And so the preaching of the gospel is the message of the cross. And then going on again, as we read in verse 18, that it is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now that goes along with Romans 1 and verse 17, where it says that in the gospel of Christ, it says that the righteousness of God is revealed, but it says, Paul says first in verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe." Amen? And so again, it all starts with the cross. All starts with the blood. And I put them together because with the cross, there's the blood. Amen? Are you getting anything out of this? You're going to get more out of it in a couple of minutes. Now notice, go with me if you will to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, some of the background of Galatians, of course, is the Judaizers were Jewish believers in some cases, I guess, but they were going in behind the Apostle Paul, and they were trying to mix the law with grace, and the whole basic idea of the book of Galatians is trying to correct this doctrine that the Judaizers were bringing in and tainting the church, tainting the message, tainting the gospel, and saying to them, basically, you can't mix grace and the law together. Amen? And so that's the gist of what Galatians is about. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Galatians, it reads this way, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Literally, who's cast a spell on you is the literal idea. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes, notice, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What's the answer? They received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. The hearing in faith in what? That Jesus Christ was crucified. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now some may say, well, what about the resurrection? Well, the resurrection, I see that in God's view. I think that's all one work. But you had to die before you could be risen. Isn't that right? He did. All right, and so going on with this, again, he says in verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begotten the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now notice verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit, he dealt with that. He dealt with that in verse 2, didn't he? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, hearing by faith? You received it by faith. And then he says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you, and now he adds something, and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What's the answer? By the hearing of faith. Faith in what? Faith in the cross. Faith in the crucifixion. And so even miracles and the power of God in working miracles goes back to the power of the blood. Are you hearing me here today? And so again, the idea is it goes back to the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified. Yes, and rose again victorious. No question about it. But we need to understand that is one work together. And the crucifixion had to precede the resurrection, obviously. And we don't minimize either one of them. We see value and necessity in both, don't we? But the point is, in order for there to be power in the church, there has to be faith in this blood. There has to be faith in that work of the cross. And I trust you're going to see this even greater as we go on. Now, in lowercase b in your notes, from those scriptures, it says, believing in the message of the cross is what brings us the Holy Spirit, miracles, righteousness, and persecution. Thank you for that one amen. I know persecution is not a favorite thing, but if you'll notice here in Galatians chapter 5, it's the reference is in your notes in verse 11. It says this, it says, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. What's he saying? He's saying that the cross offends. It offends certain individuals that don't want to receive or don't want to believe. And so it can be offensive, this cross, this bloodshed. And because of that, Paul's saying, I was persecuted because of the message of the cross. Isn't that right? Amen. And so the cross and believing in the cross, it can bring and does bring the Holy Ghost into our lives. Whether it be the new birth or baptism, Holy Spirit, doesn't matter. Both experiences are because of the cross. Amen. It brings miracles as we put faith in His death, in His bloodshed. And you know, part of that involves the fact, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ has taken care of and has defeated sin, hasn't it? Now, there are basically two enemies of the human race. Those two enemies of the human race, I know the adversary, Satan, but within all of that, there are two enemies of the human race. Number one is sin, and number two is death. And in His death and the shedding of His blood, He defeated sin, didn't He? And in His resurrection, He defeated death, didn't He? Amen? And so both sin and death have been defeated. Now, when we understand the miraculous and the power of God, and we understand that sin is, if you will, the mother of so many things, sickness, disease, etc., if you will, then we understand that if in His death He condemns sin, then therefore, as we put faith in that blood, deliverance of every kind is available as we work it in the name of Jesus. Amen? Are you following my train of thought in this? All right, now, let's look at some other things. I know I'm getting a little loud. I'll try to simmer down, maybe. Letter C, notice now, from Ephesians 2, 13 through 18. It says, because of the cross, we have been brought near. We have been reconciled. And now we have peace with the Father, it should be. We have peace with the Father. Notice, it's because of the cross that we've been brought near. Aren't you glad? Brought near, reconciled, and now we have peace with the Father because of the cross. Think about now, what is this? The power of the cross. The power of the cross has brought you and me to a place where we can be near to God. How many of you think being near to God is a good thing? The reason we can be near to God is because of the power of the cross, because the blood was shed, because He did indeed say upon that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so that you might be able to come near. Talking about the power of the cross, this is all important. Because you know what? If you're going to minister to others, if you're going to be one that demonstrates the power of God and minister to others in the power of God, how many of you know it needs to be preceded by drawing near to Him? Isn't that right? And the way and the reason you can draw near to Him is because Jesus shed His blood to make a new and living way beyond the veil, as it were, into the presence of God. And so now, in His presence, we are equipped in order to minister and operate in the power of God toward others. Amen? And I'm not even saying necessarily healing, although that's included. But how many of you know it takes power to witness? It takes power to share your testimony, power to share the Word of God. It takes power to do it. And if you don't do it in the power of God, it's going to be weak and not effective. But everything we do, we want to do in the power of God, right? Are you getting anything out of this today? We're talking about, again, the power of the cross. We could say also the power of the blood, because they go hand in hand. Notice in your notes, lowercase d now, Philippians 3:18, Paul warned that there were those who would be enemies of the cross. And the ones he's referring to in the context of that passage are those that are in, so to speak, Christianity for their own benefit. You know, they have the appearance. How many of you know it's called wolves in sheep's clothing? Amen? I mean, they look like sheep, they talk like sheep, they baa like sheep, but yet they're really wolves. And wolves devour, don't they? From sheep, or they devour sheep. Now, going on with this for time's sake, Colossians 1:20, and this goes along with what we read, but it's another passage for you, Colossians 1:20, through the blood of His cross, we now have peace with God. All right, peace with God. Now, our spiritual, letter C, our spiritual identification with the cross, and some of these things we're going to go through quicker, I'm running out of time, but notice now our spiritual identification with the cross. First of all, number one, are you with me? I want you to go, before we give that to you, Romans 6. Let's go there for a moment, if you don't mind. I just want to fill you up. I know sometimes you look at the notes probably and you think, good Lord, he's never going to get through those. And sometimes you're right. I don't get through them. But you know, I'd rather you leave here thinking, man, he gave me too much. Isn't it better? Well, maybe not. But in some ways, you know, you go to a restaurant and you think, you know, if you just get a little skimpy meal and pay a lot of money, how many of you know you feel cheated, don't you? Isn't that right? You know, and nothing against the French. I got a lot of French in me. All right, my grandmother's maiden name was Du Bois. You know, I got a lot of French in me. Still in German, but I'm just a typical American. I'm a Heinz 57, so to speak. You understand? And so, you know, got a lot of French. Nothing against the French, but I went to a French restaurant once, and they brought me their dish, and I thought to myself, where's the main meal here? Something's wrong with this meal, all right? But, you know, you felt a little cheap, paid a lot of money, just got a little bit of food. That's why, you know, my wife, she loves lobster. She doesn't get it very often, but she loves lobster. To me, I'd rather have a steak or prime rib any day. Because even though I like the taste of lobster, how many of you know it's a lot of work for a little bit of meat? You know what I'm saying? A lot of work for just a little bit of meat here. And so, you know, surf and turf would be better, I suppose. But in any case, you know, I might just give you more than you can handle. You might go out of here feeling like you're overeating or whatever. But, you know, that's all right. It'll wear down. You'll get it so it all settled down in there. Amen. I'd rather you not feel cheated. I'd rather you feel like you gave me too much. Amen. All right. Now, going with this a little bit further now, in Romans chapter 6, it says, and we'll start with verse 4. It says this, therefore we were buried with Him. And this is a whole other area here. Our identification, it's related. It is part of what we're going to talk about, but there's more to it than what I can get into today. But therefore we're buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away. The idea is there, done away means deprived of power or dismantled. That the body of sin might be done away or dismantled, deprived of power, with that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And so the idea in this is that you died with Christ. Your old man died. That old miserable person you were died on the cross. Amen? Amen. And so, you know, you think about this, and I don't know, I was thinking about doing an example here, but I don't see anybody handy that I want. I need a young guy up here real quick. I hope this is a fact. I never did this before. Here comes Chuck. I should have known. All right, Chuck, I want you to stand just like this, like you're on the cross, all right? You're going to represent Jesus. I don't think he had red hair, but that's all right. And I'm positive he didn't have freckles. I'm positive of that, all right? But I want you to know Jesus represented you. He represented me, amen? And so it's sort of like this, you know. Jesus is on the cross, and he's having all sorts of pain and all sorts of suffering and shame. And you know what? I was there. I could take one of your jets. You were there. I could take something else of you. You were on there, amen? And you suffered pain. He suffered it on your behalf. He suffered for you in your stead. Isn't that right? You were crucified with Christ. You died with Christ. He represented you, and in God's view, you were there. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Chuck. That was easy, wasn't it? All right? Amen. Give Chuck a hand. That's right. Amen. But again, you died with Him. The old man died that we might walk in newness of life. And so in your notes then, number one, letter C, number one, you and I have been crucified with Christ. Now, you talk about power. We're talking about the power of the gospel. And let me tell you, part of that power of the gospel is recognizing, acknowledging, and having a revelation of the fact that when Christ died on that cross, you died. The old man died. All that you were without Christ died. And then there was a newness of life that was imparted to you. It's the old, if you will, old. It's the old idea, the innocent dying for the guilty. And many times we say it that way, but think about it this way. The innocent died for the guilty so the guilty could be innocent. Isn't that right? The innocent died for the guilty so the guilty, I was guilty. You were guilty. But the innocent died for the guilty so the guilty could be innocent. And how many of you know innocent men and women? I'm talking about innocent in the sight of God because of sins being washed away. How many of you know they can walk in the power of God? Amen? They can walk in the power of God to a greater degree. Now, going back to our notes now. Again, we understand Galatians 2:20 says the same thing. Number two, are you with me? Letter C, number two, bottom of page one. Is everybody doing good? It says the believer has nailed their flesh to his cross. Think about this now. This means that what Christ has done, you appropriated by faith, right? Notice how the New Living Translation, I wanted to give it to you. I have no PowerPoint, didn't have time for PowerPoint, but we got it on here. Notice what it says. Galatians 5:24, New Living Translation. This makes it clear. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, how many of you belong to Him? This applies to you. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Is there power in the cross? Your sin nature, your sinful desires have been nailed to that cross. So whenever they try to rise up, and you get tempted to do something the old man used to do, or whatever the case may be, you remind your flesh. Flesh, you were nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. That sin was nailed to the cross. My sin was nailed to that cross. And when it was nailed to the cross, it was condemned. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Amen. Are you with me? You're right close there anyway. I think you're in Romans 6, right? And so look at Romans 8. We're doing all right. Don't worry. We're going to get through page 2. By next week. Romans chapter 8. Notice it says in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice this now. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Let's read verse 3. We're going to come back to verse 2. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, He condemned sin in His flesh. The flesh. So sin has been condemned. Your sin was condemned already. Your sin was punished already. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so it's all been taken care of. You cannot be punished for sin that's already been punished. It's been condemned. It's condemned on Christ for you and me. Amen? Now that should bring liberty. That should bring freedom to walk that out. and to recognize, no, my sin was already condemned. My sin was already punished and judged. And therefore, I'm free. I am an innocent man. And I can walk and I can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace in time of need. Amen? And now I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to be feeling condemned. No, my sin was condemned already. I pray this becomes a reality to all of us to a greater degree than what it already is. Let's go back to our notes now. Number three at the bottom, it says, for the believer, the world is dead to them and they to the world. We're talking about our identification in his death, in the cross, in the blood. Notice the top of page two. It says this, Paul by the Spirit, new living again. It says, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interests, or because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. You ponder that. Let's go on for time's sake. Roman numeral number three, more on what the cross and his shed blood has done for us. I'm going to go through some of these quickly, if I may, and others I'd like to camp on. Don't know if we got time. If not, I'm going to stop because I want to give it time, and we'll do it next week. The beauty of it all is I don't just come and preach and go somewhere else. I'm here. I live here. Amen? Letter A, the power of the cross is in the blood of Jesus, right? The power of the cross is in the blood of Jesus. What spiritual power is that blood? The blood, number one, was shed for the remission of the forgiveness of sins. We understand that, but let's believe God for a greater understanding. Notice what it says under letter A. The Greek word here for this word remission conveys the basic idea of an action which causes separation and means to send from oneself. Think about this. Your sins have been sent away from you. You have been separated from your sin. Right? That's what it's saying. Remission, separated from your sin. It goes on and says, means to send from oneself, to forsake, to hurl away, to put away, to let alone, to disregard, to put off. It's all been separated from you. Aren't you glad? That's remission, the remission of sin. It conveys the basic idea of an action which causes separation, refers to total detachment, total separation from a previous location or condition. Your condition was that of sin. But now there's been total dismantling of that. And now you have power over that. Amen? We're talking about the power of the cross. Number two, it brought redemption from sin. We understand. We've heard it many, many times. But notice now, redemption means, and many of us know this, but I trust it's going to just shine a newer light upon it for you. The payment of a price, the word redemption, letter A, the payment of a price to ransom. Ransom or price paid for a slave who is then set free by the one who bought him to release of someone from the power of someone else. How many of you know you were under the power of the devil? You've been released. That means redemption. You've been released. Amen? You've been bought and paid for, haven't you? To buy back or to deliver one from a situation from which one is powerless to liberate themselves. You and I were powerless to liberate ourselves, but because we were bound and we were imprisoned by sin and Satan. Isn't that right? That's why there had to be one born. Born of a woman, without a man, free from sin himself. Free from the power of sin himself. One who sets others free must be free himself. He was free. He had untainted blood. He had the blood of God, if you will. And he shed that blood. The one who was free came and set us free from the one we were bound to. Amen? That's what redemption is. Let's move on for time's sake. Number three, that blood is precious because it redeemed us. The word precious means as of great price, held in honor, esteemed, especially dear. Again, it's called the blood of God in Acts 20 and verse 28. It was the blood of God that was shed. God shed his blood. You say, how does God have blood? The only way he could is to become a man. And so God became a man to have blood so that he might die for all of humanity. God died for you. Say, God died? Well, you know, we can't understand it all. The second member of the Godhead, though, the humanity of Christ died for us. The blood of God, according to Acts 20 and verse, what I say, verse 28, it died. It was shed, rather, for you and me. Amen? Going on with this. It says this number four, continually cleanses us. The blood continually cleanses us from sin. Number five, purges our conscience from dead works or sin. Number six, the blood brings us mercy. Notice how it says in the Amplified Bible, Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator, go between agent of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of mercy. Notice his sprinkled blood speaks of mercy. A better and nobler and more gracious message than the blood of Abel, which cried out for vengeance. His blood cries out for mercy. Thank God for his mercy. Number 7, his blood sanctifies us. Sanctify, you know, it gives you the power to be consecrated to God. His blood gives you the power to be dedicated to God. We don't think of it necessarily that way when we read and think about this idea of sanctification. His blood gives you the power to be committed. His blood gives you the power to be sold out. His blood gives you the power to be free, as I already said, from sin. That's part of sanctification as well. Isn't that right? And you know, it's sort of like this. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Two laws. It's sort of like this. You know, there's a law of gravity that pulls us and anything else on the earth to the ground. Isn't that right? But how many of you know there's another law called the law of lift? And that law of lift has always been on the earth. It was not discovered until, what, the late 1800s, early 1900s, but I guess. But the law of lift, how many of you know the law of lift is what airplanes depend upon in order to lift up off the ground, defy gravity. Isn't that right? It doesn't change the fact that the law of gravity is still there. The law of gravity is still there. But there is a law that is greater than the law of gravity called the law of lift that supersedes and overrides the law of gravity, at least for that time. Amen? I want to submit to you this, that there is a law of sin and death, and it is in the earth, and it is something you're susceptible to unless you're living by another law. And that other law is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Amen? And if you live according to that law of sin and death will not have power over you, and you will lift up higher than that law in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. The power of the cross. That's the power of the cross. Number 8 has brought us justification or righteousness. It has, the blood has brought us justification or righteousness. So much we could say about that. What is righteousness? You might know it, but I'm going to give it to you. The state of him who is as he ought to be is number 1. The state of him, righteousness, the state of him who is as he ought to be. Number 2, righteousness is the condition acceptable to God. He made you acceptable. Say, I'm acceptable to God. You understand the boldness and the confidence, the courage and the faith you're going to have when you realize that you're acceptable to God? Amen. You're acceptable to God. Number 3, to be in right standing with God. One we've all heard before, to be righteous, to be in right standing with Almighty God. Number 4 is the ability to stand in the presence of God without a sense of guilt, condemnation, or a feeling of inferiority. Now, there's a little bit more here. Let's see if we can do it. Number 9, number 5. Are you with me for righteousness yet? The verb form of this word is usually translated as the word justified. This is a legal term, which means a judicial decision to free a man from his guilt. By the blood, the power of the cross, the power of the blood. Now, number 9, turn with me to Romans 5 real quick. You're already close, right? I tried to make it easy for you. Romans chapter 5. Notice what it says in verse 9. Romans 5 and verse 9. It says then, and again, I don't want to take away from anything. Let's start with verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us or in our stead. Verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his what? His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Everybody say, saved from wrath. Now notice now, number 9. He saved us from the wrath of God, didn't he? Now, I want you to keep that in mind, and real quickly, everybody say real quickly, go to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, notice what it says, remembering that he, by his blood, he has saved us from the wrath of God. Notice Revelation chapter 14. Notice beginning with what verse did I give you? I gave you what? 11, good, as I'm going to start with verse 9. Notice what it says. Then the third angel, this is in the end times, right? Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And all the believers said, I'm delivered from that. You're delivered from the wrath to come. Amen. Let's talk about the wrath of the Lamb, wrath of God. And throughout, in different parts of the book of Revelation, I gave you some references. It talks about the wrath of God that's to come. And you know what? No matter what your end times theology is, I want you to know that because of the cross, because of the blood, you are delivered from God's wrath. Delivered from God's wrath. God's not mad at you. God's not, therefore, out to get you. If God be for you, who can be against you, right? All right, there's more to that. You can read your notes on that. Number 10, redeems us. His blood redeems us from sickness. Number 11, his blood backs Christ's promises. When Jesus took the cup of wine and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, he was saying every promise that is a part of that covenant will be kept at the cost of my own life blood. He's saying every promise is sealed by my blood. Number 12, it brings life. His blood brings life. Number 13, his blood enables us to do God's will. The cross, his blood enables us to do God's will. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Let's read it. Notice what it says. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. Now notice what the writer says, the writer of Hebrews. Notice what he says. He says that the God of peace, the one who brought up Jesus from the dead, the one who resurrected him and ratified the eternal covenant by his blood, may he equip you to accomplish all of the will of God in your life. How many of you know if he did that, if he rose Jesus from the dead, after having had Jesus shed his blood, how many of you know if he bought and wrought redemption for you and I, can he not certainly equip you to accomplish God's will for your life? Amen? Amen. And then finally, number 14, his blood enables us to overcome all the power of the enemy. And Revelation 12, 11, we won't turn to, obviously, but it says, and they overcame him, that's Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Amen? Say, I'm an overcomer. I overcome by the blood. By the blood of the Lamb, I have the victory. By the blood of the Lamb, I have power over sin. By the blood of the Lamb, I can come boldly to God's throne of grace. By the blood of the Lamb, I have been set free from sin, from sickness, from all the power of the enemy. And now I go boldly by the blood of Jesus, and I work the works of God and fulfill his plan for my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The power of the cross. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you stand with me today? Would you stand with me? And if the worship team would come real quick now. And let's all just stay in a reverential attitude and in an attitude of prayer and worship toward the Lord right now. Hallelujah. Father, we love you today. Father, I pray that you would give us all a deeper understanding, illumination to the power of the cross. To the power of that blood of Jesus Christ, Father God. And Father, right now, I pray if there's anyone here that's never surrendered their life, has never given their life over to you, and received that forgiveness that the blood of Jesus has provided, I pray you'd begin to show them and convict them, convince them of their need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of their lives today. And now with that attitude of reverence toward the Lord, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Jay, I'm not sure that I've received remission of sins. I'm not sure that my sins have been washed away. I'm not sure that I'm forgiven and that I'm in right standing with God. The Bible says that everyone has sinned. Everyone has broken the law of Almighty God, and therefore everyone is guilty before God until they receive what Jesus did for them. He, the innocent one, took your guilt, took your sin, took your punishment and your judgment upon himself so that you could be innocent in God's eyes. Not by works that you do, not by you earning that innocence, but by the grace of Almighty God. He's provided a way for you to be forgiven and for it to be as though you never sinned, because Jesus took it for you and washed your sin by his blood. If you're here today and you'd say, "Pastor, I want to know that I'm forgiven. I want to know that I'm in right standing with God," I say to you today, you can know. You can know today, because it's all by faith in God's grace. He so loved everyone, the whole world, that he gave his son. And so if that describes your situation, would you have enough boldness, enough courage, enough guts to lift your hand up high and let me know that you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life today? Anyone at all would say, I know I need him. I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what anybody might say. All I care about is my relationship with God and knowing that I'm forgiven and recognizing that that blood was shed for you. Anybody at all, you'd say, I need Jesus in my life today. Lift your hand up real high to make sure I see it today. Anybody at all? All right, then I'm going to believe everyone here has accepted him and has been forgiven. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for each and everyone here today. I pray, Father God, that the revelation of your blood would just sink down deep in our hearts and lives. That we would realize like never before that because of that cross and because of that blood of Jesus, we are free to be everything you've called us to be. Father, I pray that you'd show us more about that precious blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Brother Josh, can you pray for people today? Do you have time to pray? And Maria, if she's with you, is she with you? Josh and Maria know how to pray the prayer of faith. If you need prayer before you go today, just come on down and be prayed for whatever reason. And they'll be happy to pray with you. And I want to encourage you again. Remember the power team. If you haven't signed up to help in any area, please consider doing that. I see, and I'm so grateful for all the folks that have signed up. We're going to do it. We're going to see people accept Jesus. Amen? And we're going to get them strong in God as well. Amen? And so we appreciate that. Remember, we need lots of phone books, if you got any. And anything else out there, the list is out there. And remember, Man Thursday, praise God, come ready. Amen? We're going to have a great time at Camp of the Woods. And just stay, if you can, for fellowship. There's coffee out there, I believe, and lots of good company. And so come and be with us. Stay, if you can, and have some fellowship with us. I'm going to ask Josh to close us in prayer.
Father God, we just give you glory and honor and praise, and we just tell you that we love you for all that you are and all that you've done in us, through us, and around us, Lord. And I just pray that as we go out this week, each one of us would be reminded of your grace, your power to live this life. Lord, that we would rest in your grace and that we would achieve everything that you have for us because of your grace and your love for us. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen. Amen.